Those of you who were not here this morning will be glad to know that yesterday a final decision was made in relative to the building in Bello, and the Lord willing, a check will be mailed by fast delivery sometime in the morning to Bello, Brazil, to purchase the building there. I mentioned at the end of the service this morning a reminder of the pennies that we'd handed out back 6 weeks ago, and by the way, we handed out 890 of those. Each one of those pennies were to multiply into $100, we'd have the building all paid for and a little money left over. But two or three things have happened since this morning that I want to share with you. As I went out the door, one of the men who's a member here said, my penny is growing at home, and indicated that he was saving some extra. Tonight, one of our young ladies came and said, to whom do I give my babysitting money for Brazil? And I pointed her in the right direction. But I guess what caught my attention more than anything is I found out after this morning's service that I'm helping in a way that I didn't know. I have a little thing on my dresser at home in our bedroom where I clean out my pockets every night, leave my billfold and my change. Today when we went home, I noticed over on the chest of drawers, which is mainly Judy's center in that room, a little bank with some change in it. And I said, what's that? And she said, I'm saving that for Brazil. And I said, that's fine. She said, I've been getting a few nickels and dimes out of your change when you leave it over there every night and putting it in that for Brazil. Now, I'm happy about that, but that brings me to my subject of the day, honesty. And I may have to take a little time and sit down and explain some things to her before this week is over. I'm just overjoyed at what's taking place in Brazil. I'm convinced that the events of the last few days are turning out for an even better situation than what we thought at first. And I really believe that God's providential hands are involved. And it just reaffirms what we know the Bible teaches, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And when we launch out in faith and do our very best, God will bless our efforts. He's promised that. I think we're seeing that. We still have a long ways to go in raising the additional money, but we're going to do it. And I just want to thank you personally for what each one of you's done. And again, remind you, if you know of any congregation in the general area or anywhere that we can contact that might be interested in helping, let us know. The other night, Reeder and I made contact with a congregation up in Middle Tennessee where I've held some meetings and where he knows one of the elders, and asked for him to be able to come up, and they said, there's no need. If you come in, we'll send a contribution. We got a check for $1,000 in the mail this past week. There are churches out there that are looking to help, and one thing we're finding is this, that the smaller congregations, the country-type congregations, are the ones that are more easily persuaded. And one of the reasons for that is they are not as usually as involved in mission work as other congregations, and many times have money in the bank that's been contributed and are ready to respond when they have the right reason. So continue to pray, continue to look, and as you have a contact with anyone, tell us about it and let us contact them. We believe that there are enough people out there in congregations that will help us to where we'll take care of the rest of this just as soon as possible, and that God will continue to bless our efforts. There are a few subjects that are more important than the subject of honesty. I have already shared with you in the time that I've been here what's one of my favorite stories of the two buddies that were on the front lines in one of our wars. One of them, who had a little son that had been born since they'd gone into the war zone, whom he'd not seen, was injured in a way that his buddy knew was going to be fatal. And as his buddy was dying, he said, is there anything you want me to tell Johnny if I make it back home? And that father, in his dying words, said, tell Johnny the word is integrity. I think that was a great sermon that was preached in that one sentence. Because there are few things that are talked about in the Bible that are discussed in any circle that are more important than honesty and integrity in our dealings with self, with one another, and with God. We notice that statement there in Romans 12 that says, provide things honest or honorable in the sight of all men. And this morning we dealt particularly with being a man of your word or a person of your word, letting your word be your bond, being honest in everything that you say. and in our dealings with material things, the obtaining of possessions and the using of those possessions to the glory of God and to the service of one another, and especially in caring for our families and those to whom we are responsible. Having said that, we want to go just a bit further tonight in thinking about other areas where honesty is involved. And I believe we're talking about some things tonight that we can take with us and really, as we sometimes pray in our closing prayer, apply these in life day by day this week. Honesty involves, in the next place, keeping one's promise. It is so easy to promise to do something, and sometimes not that easy to carry out that promise. We can allow ourselves to get in the habit, when something needs to be done, to say, oh, I'll do it, and then just never get around to it, as we sometimes say, to get the job done. All of us parents have accused our children of doing that, and I don't know where in the world they might have learned it. We have the same problem in the work of the church. I could show you sheets of paper that I have on file where certain programs in the work of the church have been organized and set into existence, where people have said, I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this, and yet they did not carry through, and that program failed, not because of the idea, but because people did not carry out their promises relative to the Lord's work. There was a man who had two sons, described in Matthew 21. He said to the first, go work in my vineyard. And he said to the second, go work in my vineyard. You remember, one of them said, I will go. And the other one said, I won't go. The one who said, I won't go, later repented and went. But the one who said, I will go, did not go. He made the promise, I will go work in thy vineyard, and he did not do it. He was dishonest. He did not keep his promise. Jesus criticized the Pharisees in Matthew 23, and particularly in verse 3, he said, you're a people who say and do not. And it's so easy for all of us to do that. And I'm not standing up here tonight criticizing you. I'm bringing this to all of us. I think I can be just as guilty as you. It is so easy when something needs to be done in the work of the church to say, I'll do it. And sometimes we forget. And as we get older, we tend to forget more, I am told. We tend to forget sometimes to carry out the things that we promise. We really don't intend to be dishonest about it. But the bottom line is that if we say we'll do something and don't do it, there is an element of dishonesty in that. Now, I would suggest this for our consideration. In the first place, let's be careful about making promises that we don't intend to keep. It may sound big of us to be able to say, when there's a group together and something needs to be done, oh, I'll do it. But we make ourselves very small when we make that promise and don't carry it out. We should not make promises to other people in the family, in the work of the church, on the job, wherever the case may be, unless we have the best of intentions to carry out that promise. And then the second suggestion is, let's do whatever is necessary to keep before us the fact that we have made a promise. Whether that be a promise to make a payment on a debt, or a promise to do something for someone else, or whatever the case may be. I have found that it is not only helpful, but necessary in my case to keep notes. And to review those notes to remind myself of what I have promised someone else. And even then, as I'm sure with you, there are times that I don't really do everything that I promised to do. Don't intend it that way, but the circumstances are such that maybe get involved in too many things at once, and as we do, spread ourselves too thin and make a promise and don't keep it. Making a promise and not keeping it is dishonest. If you've made a promise that you cannot keep, at least let the person know. There may be things beyond your control that you cannot carry out the promise as you had intended, but there is never a reason for not doing your best to carry out that promise, and if you can't do it, at least let the person or people involved know and know the circumstances, and usually people will understand. There's a difference in that and just failing to be responsible and to carry out our promises that we make. John Mark, in a sense, promised to go with them on that missionary journey. He didn't keep that promise. He turned back. Demas, no doubt, had promised, if not by word, by indication, to help in every way he could with these journeys and with the work of the Lord. But Paul said, he's forsaken me and gone back. And sometimes we may promise God that we will do certain things and then not keep our promises. To the best of our ability, honesty involves keeping our promises. In the second place, we can be dishonest in what the Bible refers to as flattery. Flattery is condemned in passages like Proverbs 26:26. Paul, in talking to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2, said, I didn't come to you with flattering words. We need to be careful about flattery. Flattery is usually described as false, excessive, or insincere praise. Now, there's another side of this point that needs to be understood, and sometimes we can go too far in the other direction. Many times we do not praise one another as much as we should. And I think here again, this has its part to play in the family as well as the church and on the job and in every phase of the community. We have a tendency to praise those who are the closest to us the least. And to really give, as we sometimes say, our flowers while people are living. The Bible teaches praise. It teaches encouragement. We need to encourage our youth. We need to encourage our older generation. We all need encouragement. But we need to be sure that that encouragement is sincere, that it is true, and that it is within reason. Haven't you seen some people and even heard their lifestyle discussed to the point that, boy, they can really put the praise out there and make it lather. They just put it on and put it on. And sometimes we talk about people acting like politicians. And I don't think politicians are the only ones. But boy, they can kiss the babies and they can shake everybody's hand. I've had people say, you know, that fellow never did know me until he was running for an office. And boy, he knew me now. Insincerity, perhaps. False praise. Let's don't praise people unless it's sincere. Yes, we preachers enjoy encouraging remarks. Our elders deserve encouraging remarks. Our Bible school teachers, from the children and from the parents of the children, deserve encouragement and praise. And I would suppose that probably most of us are guilty on that side, in many instances, of not praising as we should and encouraging as we should. But folks, it's so important to be yourself. To let what you say be sincere. To say it in a way that people know that you're sincere. I'd rather receive a compliment from somebody using the wrong word and know what that person means than to receive one with every word in order and wonder what he means. I never shall forget a situation that happened to me about 25 years ago. I was in a gospel meeting in a little community in my home county. In a rather poor community, and in a community where most of the folks, especially the older folks, had little opportunity to get very much formal education. Most of the men came to the services in their bibbed overalls. Most of them were farmers. And at that time that I was there in the first meeting, they were meeting in a school building. Later built a building and have a fine congregation there now. I was having a children's class every night before the regular services. And one night, as we came to the services and were there a little bit early, one of the gentlemen, who probably, knowing his background, had about a third or fourth grade education in school, wanted to pay me a compliment. And he turned to the other people and he said, I tell you, it's awful how Brother Flatt works with those kids. Now, that's not the word that you'd normally think that you'd want used in praise. I may have been called awful on other occasions. But I knew what he meant. I knew that he was sincere. I knew exactly the message that he meant. He was doing the best that he could do. He was using the words as he knew them, as he understood them. And in that sense was paying me what I consider to be one of the best compliments that I ever received. Here was a person who was sincere in everything that he was saying. He was himself, and I knew that. We need to be careful that we're not dishonest in our praise, but let our praise be, just let it be sincere. And reasonable and helpful to the other person. In the third place tonight, I suggest to you that it's possible for us to have a problem with honesty in what we might call hypocritical actions. saying one thing and doing another, as we've already indicated there in Matthew 23, is further discussed later in that chapter, where Jesus refers to these scribes and Pharisees as being like a tomb. He says, outside you're like the whited sepulcher, but inside you're like dead men's bones. He's saying you appear to be one thing, and then you're doing something else. And if there's ever been anybody that was good at that, it was the Pharisees. And that may be one of the reasons that Jesus warned us about the leaven of the Pharisees. One of the things, in my opinion, that has hurt the work of the church more than anything else that I know has been the person who comes to services on Sunday and acts like a fine Christian and goes out during the week and lives the opposite type of life. Sometimes someone who's not a Christian will say, well, you've got those in the church who will serve at the Lord's table on Sunday and sit in the bar on Monday. Or if you could see them as I see them during the week, you would think differently. And I realize that the idea of hypocrisy and hypocrites in the church, as sometimes some people say, gives no one a reason for staying away from Christ, used sometimes as an excuse. But folks, it is dishonest if we allow ourselves to do that. You remember the dishonesty of Jacob when he said that he was Esau and he wasn't? His father said, here's the voice of, here's the hands of Esau, but it's the voice of Jacob. Here was a hypocritical approach. Ehud in Judges 3 went in to visit Eglon. And he went in with the idea of being a friend, but he had a sword that he could reach and get, or a dagger, and thrust it into Eglon and killed him. He went in the name of a friend, and he was just the opposite of that. Haven't you been present when the conversation included some who claimed to be Christians and statements were made like this, that person will stab you in the back. You better be careful. He'll act like a friend on Sunday, but he may not be a friend on Monday. Or he'll act like a Christian one day, and the next day he may be doing just the opposite. Folks, that's dishonesty. And God is not pleased with any of us when we do that. God wants us to be Christians in our dress, in our words, in our actions, and even in our thoughts. 7 days a week, not just one day a week. And if a person lives his life as though Christianity were some white cloak that's hung up on a nail out there in the vestibule, and he comes in on Sunday and puts that on and comes into the building and worships God and goes out and hangs it there and goes out and lives another kind of life during the week, that's being dishonest. The greatest sermons that we can preach are not preached in the pulpits. The greatest sermons we can preach are preached when we live in such a way that people know we're not only teaching Christianity to the best of our ability, we're living it. And they see us out there in the business world tomorrow and in this community involved in different activities, and they see us being people who are ourselves, and we present Christ in our lives because we're honest and we're true and we're decent. And we don't just say that we're Christians, but we live it. If you're a true Christian, you won't have to wear a sign around your neck saying, I'm a Christian. It won't take long until people know that. And to live, to say that we're living for Christ one day and turn around and live the opposite life the next day is dishonesty. Now, the circumstances may change, but the lifestyle of a Christian should never change. And if it does, there's an element of dishonesty involved. And then there is another way, and I especially think of this from the standpoint of a preacher, but it applies to all of us as Christians, to fail to reveal the truth of God and to stand for that truth is dishonesty. Suppose that you and I had hired on with a company as traveling salesmen, and we had a product to sell, and the owner of that company had given us the instructions and told us exactly what to do, and exactly what to charge for that product, and we went out to sell it. If you and I as salesmen changed the price on that product and sold it for less than the owner has required, would we be dishonest? I think you'd agree with me that we would. We would be in a position that we had no authority. You see, we were just the salesman for this owner. And he has told us what the product is, and he has told us what he requires and what is necessary for somebody to be able to have the benefits of that product. And he has instructed us to sell it under those circumstances. To change those circumstances would be dishonest on the part of a salesman. And yet, how many people who call themselves preachers today have stood in pulpits selling the product of God, salvation itself, who have changed the price and changed the circumstances and the requirements? If I know the truth of God's word and remain silent when error is being taught and pushed, I believe I'm dishonest. I believe that I have an obligation as a representative of God and as a minister of his gospel, and in one sense, all of us as Christians are ministers, to be ready to reveal the truth of God's word and to stand for that truth and to tell people exactly what God says about it. If I were to stand up here tonight and tell you that you could be a Christian in any way that's less than what God requires, I would be dishonest with you. If I stood up here tonight and taught the doctrine of faith only, I would be dishonest. Because the Bible does not teach faith only, unless by faith we mean the entire system of obedience, which includes repentance and confession and baptism for the remission of sins. I was talking just this past week to a gentleman from a congregation where I'll be preaching in a gospel meeting later this summer. And I said, is there anything particularly that needs to be touched upon in that meeting? And he said, yes, one thing particularly. We've had some preachers here who are preaching that you don't have to confess Christ before you're baptized. And this is in the church, congregation where I'll be preaching in just a few days. The preacher has publicly said, I don't have the right to require anybody to confess Christ before he's baptized. I believe the Bible teaches that we are to confess Christ before we're baptized. That that confession is necessary in order to be aware of the belief that is necessary before one can be scripturally baptized into Jesus Christ. And if as a gospel preacher I preach anything less than what God requires for salvation, I'm being dishonest. And if I preach anything less than what he requires, or, and we need to underscore this too, if we require more than God requires, we're being dishonest. And so to fail to reveal the truth and to stand for the truth just as it is in the sight of God is dishonesty. Again, I would emphasize in our thinking tonight that I believe there are few things that are more important than honesty and integrity. In our words, that we never lie. In our dealings with financial matters, that we are honest in our approach to all aspects of that. In keeping our promises. In being able to encourage, but not in flattery, to avoid hypocritical practices, being one thing today and something else tomorrow, and failing to reveal and stand for the truth, we can be dishonest. All God wants of us is just for us to be our honest selves in his service. Just to be ourselves. If you want to pay me a compliment at any time that I consider to be a great compliment to me, if you're able to say, he's just himself wherever he is, I consider that to be a compliment. Because that's what honesty is trying to base our lives on God's word and then just be ourselves. Nothing phony, nothing dishonest, but just to be ourselves. We'll make mistakes and we'll fall short, but with God's help and with our concentration on this subject, we can be honest people. And I want to show you just how important that honesty is. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. A better translation of that in our time would be, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And you know, I don't know that we could find a better passage in God's word tonight to describe the type of attitude and life that we need, to where we don't have to worry about anything, place everything before God in prayer and supplication, have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. But listen to the next verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any honor, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Did you ever notice that of those six things that are listed there about which we're to think, three of them, maybe even four, have to do with our subject today? Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are of good report. And even purity, to some extent, has to do with it. And I suppose with a little stretching of the imagination, we could even make that which is lovely. Really, what's being emphasized in this, what do you need to think on? You need to think on those things that are honest. And when you think and deal with yourself, with one another, and with God from the standpoint of honesty, you have that peace that passeth all understanding. Because you see, when you live a day in honesty, you can go home tonight and go to bed and go to sleep. Well, there may be a lot of things in this world that are not right with it. But if you live in honesty, things are right with you and your relationship with others and your relationship with God. I challenge us tonight, and this is the purpose of the two lessons today. Let's do everything that we can to keep before us the idea that we're going to live to the best of our ability and with God's help in honesty. Just be honest and just and true in all the things that we do. Now, a few minutes ago, I said, if I'm going to be honest as a preacher, I've got to preach the entire gospel. And that entire gospel says, if you're going to be a Christian, you must believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's not part of it. That's not maybe it. That's it. I honestly believe that to be God's plan of salvation. And the same Bible says to a Christian who's gone astray to repent, confess, and pray to God. That's honestly what the Bible says and what's required. And so I ask you to be honest in looking at the invitation of Christ and honest with yourself in deciding what you need to do. And if you need to respond to that invitation, come as together we stand and sing.
Again is he, Jesus, art thou not weary, waiting so long for me? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Door of my heart, I hasten, thee will I open wide. Though he rebuke and chasten, he shall with me abide. Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee.
Be seated, please. Our closing song this evening will be number 489.
Well, I'm honest in saying that I'm very, very glad to be back home. And I know that I speak for Mitzi. And we have thought about this time when we could come back and be with you very much. And we've been praying for you. Before I get into the announcements, I just want to say that we're very proud of what this congregation is doing with the Brazil work and with the several who have been baptized recently. Ben, I don't know whether you knew this or not, but while we were over in Singapore, we were around a lot of Chinese. And as I was sitting there looking at you tonight speaking, it was a little unusual because the Chinese are about 5'5 or 5'6. And I'm not really used to you being so tall and everything after being over in Singapore for a month. But we really appreciate all of you very much, and we look forward to continue serving with you in the next few months. Visitation Team 1, you will meet tonight in the annex. I believe that Joe Glisson will be in charge of that meeting, and you'll receive your assignments for the next month there, so be sure to meet with Joe. Ladies, we'll be asking as many of you as possible to help us with fixing cookies for the VBS. More information about this will appear in the bulletin, so pay attention for that. All VBS teachers and class helpers meet immediately. Now catch that. Meet immediately after service downstairs in room 2. As we're standing and singing our closing song, if you've not had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, that has been prepared for you. All you'll have to do is make your way across the breezeway into the educational building, and you will be served. Let's all stand now for our closing song and prayer.
Savior, grant me rest and peace. Let my troubled dreaming cease. With a chiming midnight bell, teach my heart that all is well. I would trust my all with thee, all my cares and sorrows flee, till the breaking light shall tell night is past and all is well. I would seek thy service, Lord, leaning on thy promise word. Let my hourly labors tell I am thine and all is well.
They will bow. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the many blessings we've enjoyed this day. We thank thee for the two good gospel sermons we've had presented from this pulpit. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may be always honest with thee and with our fellow man. May we always make our word good. Heavenly Father, at this time we pray for the group that are with Brother Alan Hires and his wife over in Europe. We pray that they may have a good educational visit over there and that they may have a safe return home to us. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the new babes in Christ. We pray that they may always have a long life, Christian life. Be with us now as we go to our homes. And when our time here on earth is over, we pray that we may have a home in heaven. Christ's name. Amen.